Please go with me to Malachi, and we come to chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. Some of you are undoubtedly thinking at this very moment, rats. I was intending to miss this Sunday morning. I would want you to know you were warned. At the beginning of this 12-part sermon series going through the minor prophets, I told you that we would take one minor prophet per week. And so though I didn't tell you exactly which Sunday morning it was going to be, I told you we were going to come to Malachi and undoubtedly this portion of Scripture. You were warned. Tithing. Tithing. Here is the golden text so often quoted. And then it comes back, the famous rebuttal, tithing is an Old Testament thing, not New Testament. I will agree to that, and I have taught that, both from this pulpit and most recently when I had the opportunity to minister in Asia. I plainly said to the pastors who were there, do not go to your churches and teach that the New Testament is strong on tithing. But you will not like what comes next. If tithing was the Old Testament standard for giving, should we who have so richly tasted of the grace and goodness of God be more or less generous? I believe tithing is a good place to begin today, but plainly I think there should be an open hand beyond that mark. I have made it my practice to say very little about money and giving, but though it's usual for preachers to be very defensive when the subject comes up, I offer no apology at all. How strange it is that we call people to surrender themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, but somehow in a very twisted way, the finances are left out of that. If we are surrendered disciples of Christ, then tithing, giving, and whole life stewardship. And by that I mean finances, time, energy, body, talent, that these things are not an option for us. Surrendered discipleship means that we walk in this way, even as God has been so generous with us, so we are called in like manner to do that very thing. Here in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8, there is a charge and there is then a reply. It is God's charge, and we hear the reply that comes from that. Will a man rob God? God speaking, yet you are robbing me. The rebuttal or the counter charge was, how in the world have we robbed you? How is it that we, simple humans, can rob God? And the answer comes in tithes and offerings. But the remedy in verse 10 is, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And God says, along with the remedy, he gives a promise. He says, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. It means that the storehouse simply won't be enough to withhold all of the blessing that God will pour out. There is a further charge and reply that comes in verse 13 and 14. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord. And again, the reply comes back, Lord, we're mystified, we're puzzled, we don't know what you're talking about here. What are you talking about? What have we spoken against you? God answers, you have said, it is vain. It is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his charge? Last Sunday we were in Zechariah, whose name means Jehovah remembers, or rather, the Lord remembers. It seems to me that remembering is a key theme of what we have laid out for us here in the final two books of the Old Testament. Both Zechariah and Malachi have a definite forward look and plainly have Messiah in view. It is right there. But they are looking back even as they are looking and moving forward. Hear these people say, vain to serve the Lord. What profit has there been? And we must respond, really? Really? Is that the best you can do? At the outset of Malachi, we heard something very similar. Here's how Malachi begins. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through Malachi. Now, Malach means messenger. And the simple way of pointing this out is that when you find an I on the end of a word, it means my. And so Malachi means my messenger. So let's read verse 1 once again. The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel through my messenger, Malachi. Whether that was exactly his proper name, we do not know. We suspect it was. But here we have God speaking his word through his messenger. And this is what he says, I have loved you. And the people, once again, they're scratching their heads and they're wondering, How have you loved us? We have not sensed that. We have not grabbed a hold of that. The people were doubting God's love for them. They had forgotten all the blessings that they had received. I think it's very significant that Malachi, as well as Zechariah, here speaks of the people needing to remember. Here they are situated toward at the very end, as our Bible books are laid out. Here they are at the very end. And certainly two of the final voices that we hear before we set into 400 years before Christ comes, often termed 400 silent years, here we have Malachi prophesying about 430 BC and the last of the writing prophets to stand up. And he is pointing back and he is wanting the people to remember the blessing that they had received of God's hand. Had God been kind to them? They had been slaves in Egypt. They had nothing. They had the food that was before them and the lash on their back. And God went down and he brought them to himself. Abram, in like manner, he was an idolater. He was a pagan worshiper. And God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees and unto himself. And over again through the scriptures, we read in the times of the judges and the kings and through the history of Israel, we see the people wandering into wickedness and God calling them back, saying, "Return to me." And God shows his kindness time and again. "I have loved you," the Lord speaks to the people. But the people, they were blind. They had forgotten. They were doubting all of the kindness of God. And so they were saying, "It's vain. It is to no purpose, to no profit whatsoever." Many of you know the song, "Count your many blessings, name them one by one." Perhaps the sentiment is ever so trivial, and perhaps it isn't the greatest of all hymns that were ever written, but I think that there is incredible truth that is right there before us. Count your many blessings. Some would say, "Well, I know somebody else who has more blessings than me." That's not the point. Count your blessings. And not just in general fashion, but it's a good thing to literally name them. Have you ever done that? It's a wonderful exercise. It's a very eye-opening exercise to literally count your blessings one by one. Let me suggest that you start with a very healthy pad of paper as you do it, not just one page. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will most certainly surprise you what the Lord has done. Remember, give thanks to the Lord for all of his kindness. What was happening in their heads and hearts was coming out in their actions. If God was going to be a cheapskate with them, then they said, "We are going to cut corners too." Malachi chapter 1 and verse 6. God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I then am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect?" The people again, they're saying, "Lord, you're speaking a language we don't understand. We're just not getting it. How have we despised your name?" Verse 7, the offerings that they brought to the Lord. "You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? in that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised. Verse 8 is rich, I tell you. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? They were bringing animals to sacrifice to the Lord, and they said, that's a runt of the litter. He's no good. And look at how scrawny he is. We wouldn't be able to sell him for even half the regular price. Take that to the temple. When you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you, or would he receive you kindly? And the answer, of course, is no, no. These had forgotten that God had, with an open hand, poured out blessing to them, and they were blind to see just what exactly was taking place in their own hearts. But I would also want to draw out, especially of chapter 1, in verses 5, 11, and 14, there is mention of the nations. The nations. In verse 5, your eyes will see this, and you will say, the Lord be magnified beyond the border of Israel. Well, there was, first of all, a problem in that God wasn't being magnified within the border of Israel. But God is saying, I am going to do a work among you, and there is going to be a praising of my name, not just within, but beyond as well. I've said it numerous times that in the ancient world, there was a conviction that God's deities had authority only up to certain boundaries. And so, in Greece or in Rome, you worship the gods of Greece or Rome or Babylon or Egypt the same, and that Jehovah likely was just a deity for those within that bit of Israel. But God says, nothing doing. I am a great God and a great king over all the earth. And his concern was not simply for the Israelites, but that his name would be lifted up beyond the border of Israel. Verse 11 speaks in similar way. From the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And verse 14, as it closes the chapter, my name is feared among the nations. What is that? It is that God is not simply concerned about those within a particular circle. He is concerned that his name be proclaimed throughout the entire earth. And here Malachi, the last one to lift his voice and to be penned here in the sacred text, he is declaring that, as the Jews should have surely known very well beforehand. Did you know that people are watching you? Living beside our home here in Winnipeg is a Jewish family, and they interact with us periodically. And the man once said to me, he said, I told some of my friends, and they're fairly tight-knit Jewish friends. He said, I said to some of my friends, that pastor guy, he cuts his own lawn. They couldn't believe it. He said, no, you're not telling me the truth. Their idea of a religious leader was someone, obviously, who wouldn't soil his hands by cutting his lawn. And he said, they couldn't believe it. He said, come and have a look sometime. People are watching you. People are taking note of how you live, where you go, when you conduct yourself, how you live, the things that they hear over the back fence or through the walls, the things that are said. People are watching you. And God's name is either lifted up or dragged through the mud because of his people. People are watching. In chapter 3, verse 1, here we come especially to the point of Messiah. God says, "Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap." And in many of your thoughts, you are thinking, "I've heard that." And you have heard that sung in Handel's Messiah. God was preparing the way. John the Baptist would come in the spirit and in the power of Elijah, and he would prepare the way for Messiah, who would come and do what no other could possibly do. But let me come back now to that first reading and the final three verses. Chapter 3 and verses 16 to 18. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name." I am fascinated by this book of remembrance. In Revelation, we read of the book of the Lamb, where names are written. Here also there was a book of remembrance that was written before the Lord of those who revered his name, who esteemed it, who treasured it. Those who were different from those who said, "Oh, just give God whatever you want to give, it'll be okay. He's not even paying attention, he doesn't care. He doesn't love us, he doesn't watch over us, he isn't who you think he is." You see, God makes a distinction. And in verse 17, God, he says, "They will be mine, these who have been written so in that great book. They will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God had spoken, not just through Malachi, but through all of the prophets that we have considered, of the day of judgment, the day of wrath. And God is saying, "I shall watch over my own. There shall be a distinction." And God says, "So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him." Our world loves gray. Our world desperately loves gray. To be black or to be white, to be one or the other, is a distasteful thing. But God, he says, "Look, either you're a sheep or you're a goat. Either you're on the way that leads to heaven and blessing, or you're on the road that leads to death and damnation, eternal punishment." And God says there is no other way. There is the narrow way, or there is the broad way. There is the right hand, or there is the left. There is Mount Ebal or Mount Gerizim, the blessing or the cursing. There is the one or the other. And God, he sent his Son Jesus Christ because all the world was on the fat road, on the wide, on the broad road, the road that we could all fit along. But he sent Jesus Christ that those who hear his call, who hear his voice, and sometimes it's just like in Elijah's cave, there is that gentle blowing. It's not the great thunderous voice that we might expect of the Lord of all creation. It's that voice that calls us and bids us come. To leave that wide road, to leave that road where we've got so many pals and so many friends, and it seems so right because there is so many of us. How many have said, oh, you should buy a GM. Look how many people buy GM. Buy a Ford. Look how many people buy a Ford. And you bought one and you found that it was all wrong. On that road that leads to destruction, there's a lot of people. But that's just as the devil would want it, going the wrong way, headed the wrong direction. Dear friend, Jesus Christ, of whom Malachi speaks, John the Baptist, who would come in the power of Elijah as that forerunner, Jesus Christ has come suddenly. After great long waiting, he has come suddenly to his temple. He has come. Will you now come that you might know his blessing? And that you might know life in him. Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Lord, we ask that your hand would be upon us and that we might hear your voice to speak deep within our hearts. Our desire is that men and women would not be careless in worship of you, but that we might give full attention to the ways which you have called us to walk and to live. These people back in Malachi's day, they were careless in their worship of you. They had forgotten all of your mercy and all of your kindness, all of your blessing. May that same thing not be said of us, Lord, but may we remember and take to heart how kind and good you have been to us. I pray for any man or woman who is here who does not walk the narrow road. They are still walking on the way that leads to death and destruction. I pray that they would hear your voice today and that they would turn and that they would live. So let it be, Lord. So work in hearts and lives. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.